Belshazzar, his name means Baal, protect the king. Or we call it here, Baal, protect the king. But we're going to find out that Baal didn't protect the king. Now what had happened is some years had passed before Belshazzar came on the throne, because the next king after Nebuchadnezzar, his name was Evil-Merodach. Evil-Merodach, 2 years he reigned, but he was so bad that his brother-in-law, Nergal-Glaser, murdered his brother-in-law. And that put a man by the name of Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was pretty smart. He had a son named Belshazzar. And Nabonidus, he looked at the kingdom. He looked at all the responsibility and he said, who needs this? And he took a vacation, a long vacation. He left the kingdom and he left his young son, Belshazzar, as king. That's how Belshazzar got his kingdom. So here we have a young guy in the position as king. Now, if you were a young guy and you had taken over the throne, what would you probably want to do right off the bat? Throw a party. I mean, have a party, have all your friends, all your wives, and all your concubines come in to a great party. That's exactly, you got it. That's exactly what he did. Now notice, made a great feast. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the 1,000. And while he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, literally his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines might drink from them. Verse 3, then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Remember, back in your mind's eye, pull it off of one of your memory pegs that we said when we taught about Nebuchadnezzar, when he went into Babylon, he took all of those treasures out of the temple. I said, you better remember that. That's a bad move. Because all of those treasures, all of that furniture had been set apart to the living God that we just talked about earlier. That's not a good thing. And now Belshazzar is using all of those utensils to have a party. And the plot gets worse. Look, verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron and wood and stone. That is, they're having this party. They're using all the utensils from God's temple back in Jerusalem to have this party to serve the wine. And they're worshiping all of these false gods. They're worshiping Marduk, who's the sun god, Baal, who's the god of fertility, son of El. They're worshiping the goddess Ishtar. She goes by a lot of different names in the word God, but she's in there. Nanu, the moon god. And so here they are having a party. I suspect God didn't appreciate that a whole lot. That's exactly the truth. Why? Because he's a holy God. And he just taught us the chapter before that he hates pride and arrogance. Now let's read on. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall in the king's palace. You know, that's the golden lampstand. You know where that belongs? Remember? In the temple, in God's temple. And right behind the lampstand on the wall, there was a handwriting on the wall. Have you ever heard the old expression, the handwriting is on the wall? Well, here, folks, the handwriting is on the wall. And it's an interesting thing to me. It's a human hand, because human hands had put their hand on the articles that were set apart to the living God when they stole them out of the temple. So why not have a human hand up there writing the message to this arrogant king, Belshazzar, this young playboy? Here it is, the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now notice what the king, I love this. Look in verse 6. Well, if there's ever a verse in Scripture that describes being scared spitless, this is it. Then the king's countenance changed. That means he grew pale. His color just flushed out of his face. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Now, folks, that's being scared. He was scared to death. You know what? I believe I would be too. I would have been terrified. He had every reason to be. Let's go on. Watch. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. Listen, he had a good pattern for this. This is the way they always did it. When something like this came up, they just followed protocol. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Verse 8, now all the wise men came, but they could not read the handwriting and make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. Now, she's pretty sharp. This is a sharp lady, got a lot of poise. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you or let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God." And she's giving him some good counsel here. And she's telling him about Daniel. "And in the days of your father," your grandfather literally, "light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods." By the way, I keep calling, he keeps referring to his father and I say grandfather. That's not uncommon in the Old Testament or in the Hebrew. We have to realize history here. They talk about their father like it's their grandfather or their great-grandfather. They're all their father. That's why my kids call me granddaddy. "And understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods," speaking of Daniel, "were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father," your grandfather, your grandfather the king, "made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." Verse 13. "Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Are you that Daniel, who is the one of the captives from Judah, whom my grandfather, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you.'" Now, here, please don't misunderstand. We have a tendency sometimes to say, well, he's throwing around words like this guy may have been a believer. People do that in the Word of God many times. They use words that we think we recognize, but they don't mean by those words what we mean by those words. They change their meaning. That's what we have to be careful today when we talk to other people and we listen to other people and they use words that we think we recognize, words like being saved and trusting Jesus and all of those words that are buzzwords to us, and we say, oh, they've got to be a believer. Well, how do you respond to that, Brother Dick? I say, give them the gospel. Give them the gospel. Tell them how to have eternal life. Oh, if they're saved, then they will agree with you and say, it's a wonderful truth, and I have trusted Christ. I have believed in Him. If they're not, they need to hear the gospel. I didn't mean to digress there, but verse 14. He says, I've heard of you. You have good understanding. Excellent wisdom are found in you. Verse 15. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give me the interpretation of this thing. Verse 16. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler of the kingdom. Now, I love what Daniel says. Remember, we said God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's no one more humble than Daniel. He's loyal to his, he knows the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, so he's loyal to the king over him. That is, he submits himself to his authority, that king, Belshazzar in this case. But I want you to know he knows to whom the glory belongs. He knows from where the power comes. For all of it. And he never shirks, he never shies away, he never ceases to give glory to God. He glorifies God. He keeps saying, it's not me, it's Him. It's not me, it's Him. That's exactly what he does here. Look, verse 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself. Keep your gifts. I don't want your stuff. And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. Who gave it to him? El Elyon, the Most High God, gave it to him. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples and nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. This is talking about King Nebuchadnezzar now. This is the sovereignty that God had given Nebuchadnezzar in his rulership in Babylon. Whomever he wished, he executed. He had the power of death. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. He had the power of life. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whoever he wished, he put down. That's the kind of sovereignty, he says, the living God gave your granddaddy. Look in verse 20. But, big contrast. You see it? But, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. What is Daniel doing to this king? He's teaching him. He's now become a teacher, right? He's communicating divine truth to this young king. He's telling him who's in control here, and he's giving him an illustration of how he treated his great-granddaddy, that is, the living God. He's the one that gives the power. He's the one that really gives life and takes life. Verse 21, then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints it whomever he chooses. So what's the issue here with Belshazzar? Verse 22. But you, his son, literally his grandson, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. It's one thing to know truth. It's a totally different thing to live what we know. Doesn't do any good to know the Word of God if you do not obey, if you do not do what it says. Knowledge will puff you up. You say, look, boy, we know all this stuff. We get all this doctrine. We get all this truth at Glendale. We just pack it in over there. But that does us no good if we do not obey, if it doesn't bring a spirit of humility and brokenness in us, to where we submit ourselves to the living God and we walk with Him in the privacy of our mind. That's where the battles are fought, in the privacy of our mind as we humiliate ourselves under Him and we're consciously aware of His presence and we walk with Him. That's where it is. That's what He's saying to this young king. You haven't done this. You knew what was right. You saw the illustration. It's all around you. And yet you're not doing this. You're having a party and you're blaspheming the living God. He's a holy God. I would have loved to have heard that sermon. I don't know about you, but he's a master teacher. Verse 23, and you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords have, and your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Listen, if you could weld that into your thinking and live by that, that's all you need to know. His sovereignty extends to us. He gives us the next breath that we take. And he gives us the next heartbeat. It's in his hand. Our life is totally, completely in his hand. Always in his hand. And we cannot escape from that. Something's going on right now I got to share with you right here in the passage. I mean, this happened, of course, this is history. But something's going on. The king doesn't even know about this yet. But do you remember that giant river, the Euphrates, that I said ran under the gate, the huge gate, Ishtar? And right under the gate, that river ran. But they always kept the gates closed so that it was right on top of the water and no enemy could come through on the river. And that's how they got their fresh water and their water for cooking and washing their clothes. He doesn't know this, but something is going on outside of those gigantic walls. Those 85-foot high walls, 65-foot thick. Outside of those walls, there's an army. And they have dug giant trenches already. This engineering has already been done. Giant reservoirs have been dug. They had thousands of men fall in with shovels. And they begin to dig. You say, well, Matt, that's a lot of work for a shovel. Not if you have 10,000 of them. And they're digging. And they're diverting the great river Euphrates. That river is being diverted out into the reservoirs. And you know what's happening to the water level under the gate? It's what? It's dropping lower and lower. And the king is partying. He doesn't realize this. It's happening right now. As this is going on, as Daniel is unfolding this to the king, all of this is happening already. And there's an army outside. They're called the Medes. And there's a king named Darius the Mede who's about to take over the Babylonian kingdom right here. But watch what happens. Verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Translation, you're through. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found lacking or wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given literally to the Medes. It says the Medes and the Persians, and that's true. It has been given to the Persians also, as we shall see later on when Cyrus takes over. And then the Medes and the Persians control Babylon. But this time it's just the Medes. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave the command. I love this. Now, if I had just heard that, what would you do? I mean, as a king, if you just told me, look, you're through. Your kingdom has come to an end. I mean, it's over with. I don't know about you, but I would be scared all over again. I would be terrified. I sure wouldn't be thinking about giving Daniel all of these gifts and making him third ruler in the kingdom and showering him with all of these wonderful things. But that's exactly what the king did. Notice, he says, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold. Can you imagine this great man, this guy humiliated under the living God? He's going through all this. He's getting all these this wonderful things put on him, and he knows, king, sir, it's over. I mean, if I were you, I'd be heading for a bunker somewhere. It's over. And then he says, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now look in verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Let's pray. Father, how we love you for your word. How we love you because you first loved us. And not only told us you loved us, dear Father, but you demonstrated that love and that you took on flesh and you went to the cross of Calvary, and knowing every evil, rotten thing that we are, you freely, deliberately died in our place. You took all of the guilt and penalty of our sin in your body, and there you paid the price in full. Father, what a gift your grace has brought to us. The gift of eternal life. The privilege of being called children of the living God. A righteousness which we have never earned, nor could we ever deserve, but you've given it to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. You've transformed our lives. You've set out to make us, to conform us to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing God you are. Thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for the study of Daniel. In Jesus' name, amen.